Welcome to Reflection Time, the program that looks at world events and everyday issues through the eyes of the scriptures, and as well shares with you some inspirational music. Welcome to Reflection Time. In our program today, we've got a few features that we'd like to share with you. Later on in this first half hour, we want to look at a documentary that was released within the past couple months that has created a book as well entitled The Jesus Tomb. We want to look at some of the consequences of this and some of the truth and fiction that's involved in this subject. So I invite you to stay tuned for that one. We got much information to share with you there, actually. As well, just before that, we'll be sharing with you Health Lifeline from Lifeline Productions with Dr. Elmar Sakala. But first, I'd like to open with a song entitled Morning Has Broken from Solitude CD. We've all at one time or another wished we had a better memory. Often our memory seems shorter than we'd like. And we've looked at ways that perhaps we could improve our memory or improve our brain power. Well, here's Dr. Elmar Sakala with a few tips that we might be able to make use of.
Do you want to increase your brain power? This is Dr. Elmar Sakala for Lifelines. There are several ways to sharpen up your problem-solving abilities and fight forgetfulness. Practice mentally. Studies of athletes have shown that when they practice mentally between competitions, it boosts performance. Focus your attention. If you tend to misplace your keys, make a mental note to yourself. I'm placing the keys on hallway table. Use it or lose it. Research suggests that as you age, you can reverse a decline in thinking abilities by learning a new language, doing crossword puzzles, or playing games. Keep fit. Evidence shows that people in their 70s and 80s who keep fit easily match the mental abilities of a 30-year-old.
Lifelines, a public service of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, provides practical answers to common health questions. For more free health tips, call 877-LIFE-TIPS or visit vibrantlife.org.
Over the past couple of months, there's been much media coverage about a documentary that was released entitled The Jesus Tomb. It also resulted in a book entitled The Lost Tomb of Jesus, which when it hit the bookshelves quickly jumped the bestsellers list. And this, for a few minutes now, we want to look at this issue, this documentary, to see what is truth and what is fiction. Because some of the claims involved in this documentary have some grave consequences to the Christian belief, really. Mm-hmm. But for those listeners who might not be conversant with this documentary, might not be familiar with it, I'll just give you a little bit of an overview. Apparently back in 1980, there was a find in the Jerusalem area of a tomb, and within the tomb was an ossuary, a box which contained the remains, specifically some bones of individuals. And on the side of the box, you know, some of the scholars and theologians who have been studying this have made the claim that it's the tomb of Jesus and the tomb of Martha, and also Jesus' family. Now this, when it hit the media, I mean, it sparked a lot of interest. There was a lot of interest generated in it, and several people watched the documentary. So we want to look at this to see, you know, to separate the truth from the fiction and to look at some of the consequences of believing in this. Now this idea of Jesus not rising, or, you know, rising into heaven, or rising from the dead, or ascending into heaven, is not a new idea. I mean, they claim that this, you know, new find, you know, of these bones. I mean, there's other programs out there. Even the Da Vinci Code also is based on this premise that Jesus was entombed with Martha, and you know, it goes into an area that really the Bible doesn't venture into. But as I mentioned, there's a group of people, even in Jesus' day, that also believed in this falsehood that there was no resurrection. The Bible calls them the Sadducees. They were a very powerful a group at the time, a religious group, and had a lot of sway into the beliefs of their day. And actually, at the end of Paul's life, when Paul was in Jerusalem and he was taken captive, he requested a meeting with those who were accusing him, and the Roman soldiers granted that. And as he was talking to this group, it seemed that he was making great headway. But it got to a point in Acts 23 verse 7 that he said, "There arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." So you can see when Paul raised this issue that there was Jesus not arose from the dead, but he ascended into heaven, that this created a big stir, a big debate amongst the people. So Mario, I'd like you to maybe share some information with us regarding the Sadducees and the environment of the day.
Well, it's interesting, Paul, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the two religious groups that made up Sanhedrin, which would be the high religious court that actually decided matters from, you know, varies from theological discussions to actually more important, like sentencing someone to death. So, you know, they had very prominent role to play. I believe there were 70 of them in that Sanhedrin, and with along with one high priest that oversaw the whole thing. And it's interesting that the Pharisees, as we know, they were the ones who kept very much to the tradition and hand washing and various ceremonies. But the Sadducees saw themselves as more of exclusive, that they knew more of the scripture. Not just, they didn't believe in all the scripture, which is very interesting, Paul. They took selective things. Another thing is, too, there were the less of them than the Pharisees. The Sadducees, as you mentioned, didn't believe in the resurrection, which was a very central point of what the Pharisees believed. But also the Sadducees were wealthy. They had a lot of influence in the society, not so much with the people, but because of the wealth, they had more influence with the governments and other dealings in society. And it's interesting to see that the high priest was always, or most time, chosen by from the Sadducees. And the Pharisees gave them that ability, but under one condition, Paul. They would not share this this view that there was no resurrection, or, you know, to create this you know, kind of create a harmonious view, but there was still underneath the surface, there were still frictions between the two parties.
Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of history involved in the Sadducees.
Yes.
And the main point I want to bring out is the fact that this is not a new idea.
No.
I mean,
no,
the Sadducees was a sort of hardcore teaching that they had, that there was no resurrection. And we see now that just same idea being promulgated, you know, in today's media and, you know, the belief system of some.
Well, it's interesting. Jesus referred to the Pharisees, and he always says, "You hypocrites," because they had the scripture. They had the truth. But the Sadducees, he called them, "You who err." It's very interesting. He used the two words for the two different groups.
Mm. Interesting comparison there. Let's just go back and look at what the Bible says about that time period in the account. And the best account I find comes from the book of Matthew, from the time when Jesus was actually in the tomb. Because what better place to get an account of, you know, that time period than what's actually found in God's Word? So let's look at Matthew 27:62. And it starts by saying, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate." Now that one verse says volumes.
Indeed, Paul.
We see these people who claim to keep the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath day holy, but yet they come together on the Sabbath day and they go and see Pilate. Now, to anybody else, they would say, "Well, you're breaking the law." But to them, you know, they, in their own mind, they justified breaking their law.
Yeah,
the law of God, really.
Yeah, it was the chief priests and the Pharisees. So you had the two group here coming together, going to Pilate to present their request.
Yeah, and it's interesting. Even when you look in the world today, you see religions coming together on the lowest common denominator, you know, for like reunification, and, you know, going to the legislatures, you know, going to the government to enforce what they believe is right.
Yeah.
You know, there's nothing new under the sun.
No, it's interesting you said they come a common denominator. They always say, let's set aside our differences. In this case, they certainly did that with the common cause of, you know, of crucifying the Son of God.
Yeah. And no religion should ever go to the state to ask to have their doctrines enforced.
No.
You know, we've seen the consequences of that over the years.
It's interesting, just before that, Jesus, remember, he had a story where he took a coin, and he says, they ask him a question. He says, "Render to what Caesar, render to God what is God." He definitely separated church and state, and they should have no dealings with each other.
Yeah. So that idea, that separation of church and state, goes back a long time.
Yes.
You know, and has worked for a long time. And we see that where the two, when these two of them start to work together, that's when conflict really starts.
Yes.
So let's look a little bit further here in 63, verse 63, saying, "Sir, we remember that this deceiver, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, he said, 'I will rise again.'" So in the same sentence, they're referring to Jesus as the deceiver, but they're saying, "Don't forget, he said he was going to rise again in 3 days."
Mm.
So they're saying, "We're calling him a deceiver, but is he really a deceiver now?"
Yes.
Very contradictory.
Mm.
And they say, command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first.
And again, we see this, train of thought that doesn't make any sense. You know, for anyone outside, someone came up and told us, they said, what are you talking about? You're contradicting all the time yourself, which you're making statements here. You know, the fact that last error should be worse than the first.
Are they now admitting that they had made an error at the beginning?
It exactly.
Seems to be the case.
Yeah, it's almost like, you know, God made sure that this came out in the way it did.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know.
Yeah. And just to jump ahead a couple of verses there, starting in chapter 28, it said, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from the from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Mm. So it's interesting. Pilate granted their wish to make sure that tomb was sealed. They went back and they, you know, the watch that was set over it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the tomb was sealed. They had Roman centurions standing guard over this rock at the mm-hmm. entrance of the tomb. Now it says there was an earthquake and an angel of the Lord came and sat upon the rock. And it says his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men.
Right. It's interesting here. And then, you know, this is the fact that, we've seen in the all through the Bible when presence of God is manifested that people fall down. You know? But it's interesting here. We have a witness of an angel making the statement. And the angel's answer said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. So he actually asked them to come and see for yourself.
Yeah. So they went to see where he had laid,
mm-hmm.
and he was gone.
Yeah, and then the angel said, And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you unto Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you, says the angel.
Yeah. And it's interesting. God didn't use any human instrument here or human individual. He actually sent an angel to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So this is not just a human account that, that he had risen, you know, and it's interesting how God used an angel.
Yeah.
Just so we can't blame it on, well, that was so-and-so that, you know, said it. It was an angel that actually came and identified that tomb was empty.
Exactly. And, you know, and the angel said, fear not. Same words that the angels came and gave the good news to the shepherds. Don't be afraid, you know. Mm-hmm. That's something comforting when God sends a message.
Mm-hmm.
It tells you, fear not, don't be afraid, you know. This is good news that I'm bringing to you.
Yeah. So it's clear, according to the biblical account, that Jesus rose from the dead. And it was a fear amongst the leaders of the day that he would rise.
Yes.
You know? And it further to that, not only did they fear that he would rise, once the centurion that was standing guard over this over this tomb, once the leaders found out that he had actually risen, they again had to try to cover up their error. You know, in Matthew 28:11-14, it talks about the Roman centurions and how the priest tried to pay them off.
Yes, because you know they were intercepted on their way to Pilate, and this, you know, they told the story. They told it exactly that it happened. They were, you know, awestruck. We just saw here that, you know, I just read when the angel appeared, they almost were like dead men, you know.
Yeah.
And they went back and they shared this. They couldn't stop them. But the Pharisees, as we read down here, they made this say lie to them. You know, say lie that the body was stolen. You know, that you fell asleep and that the disciples came and stole the body, right? And here they were, you know, said, wow, how can we say this lie? Because the punishment was, if you slept at your post, you would execute.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right?
And this idea of, you know, finding the bones of Jesus in the tomb, that there was no resurrection, you know, it's well established that, you know, people, especially amongst the Sadducees, believed it in their day.
Mm-hmm.
There's people who still perpetuate that same belief in what we see coming out in the media these days.
Oh, yes.
But first and foremost, the one who does not want to admit that there's a resurrection is none other than Satan himself. Even when Christ was on the cross, you know, he used people to taunt him to say, if you be the Son of God, save yourself. Come down off the cross. And Satan wanted no more for him to come down off the cross, because he knew that if Christ were to die on the cross, his fate would be sealed.
Exactly.
The resurrection would be imminent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Satan knew this was his last chance to try to foil the plan of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Should Christ die on the cross, the resurrection would definitely happen, and his ascension would happen, and the plan of salvation would be sealed forever.
But also, you want to put a doubt on God's word. Ever since the Garden of Eden, did God really say?
Mm-hmm.
All through Jesus' ministry, he says, I'm the resurrection.
And
if you believe, and life. Right? And by putting that doubt, we see it all through and permeating now, in our theological seminars and so on. Well, you know, we cannot take the scripture for what it says. We will put an interpretation on it. Like the Sadducees, they will pick and choose, like a smorgasbord, mm-hmm. what they like to read and what they don't want to.
Sure. Yeah.
It's interesting.
Yeah. And there's some now who will look at the scriptures here and say, well, we see the Gospels talking about the resurrection of Jesus. You know, it's mentioned in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. It talks about Revelation, how he's alive forever. You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, we'll get into the next program this a little more, talking about, you know, the resurrection, what, you know, the Apostle Paul thought about it, and the actual consequences of believing that the bones of Jesus are still here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's some grave consequences to, you know, our salvation if we believe that, you know, Christ never rose from the dead. But, you know, even if we put aside all of what these Bible interpreters or those Bible writers have written, because if we look in 1 Peter, it tells us that we can count on these writers, because it says in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the book, the Bible, is written by men that are inspired, that are moved by the Holy Ghost. But even if we were to put, you know, we weren't to put so much weight upon these writers of the Bible, what did Jesus have to say about the resurrection?
Well, we can find, for instance, you read in Hebrew 7:25, and this is talking about, you know, looking in the future, or looking ahead in a heavenly place, I should say. And in 7:25 it says, therefore he is also able to save them, the uttermost that come unto him, by seeing that he liveth to make intercession for them. So he liveth forever to make intercession for them, you know. Other texts you can find in Hebrew as well is mentioning Hebrew 8:1-2. It says, now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary on the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. So we see here that Hebrew is depicting the Lord doing a work in heaven.
And in the next program, we're going to talk a little bit more about the consequences, because we've often talked about, you know, the three angels' message, what we've talked about in the past couple of months,
mm-hmm.
You know, to a great degree. In the next program, we're going to talk a little bit about the consequences of that if Christ did not rise from the dead.
Exactly.
And Paul says a lot in Corinthians and Romans, mm-hmm. About the consequences if we do not believe that Jesus rose from mm-hmm. the dead.
And like you mentioned, the book Revelation has a lot of depiction about that itself. So we'll look into that as well.
Yeah. But if we were to look at Jesus' words alone on the resurrection, he mm-hmm. says in John 10, verse 17 and 18, he says, I lay down my life that I take it again.
Mm-hmm.
So, and Jesus often said, you know, spoke about the resurrection. You know, he spoke about within 3 days he will rise again.
Mm-hmm.
And the leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were well aware of that fact. It's interesting. The Pharisees and the Sadducees understood and remembered that fact, that he would rise again. But the disciples, they were still skeptical. You know, they never really picked up on that 3 days that he was going to rise again.
Yeah, and we see that, you know, in Luke 24:39. You know, very much what you said. Behold my hands and my feet, that is, I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit had no flesh and bones, as you see me have.
Yeah.
This is when Jesus appears to them in the upper room, you know?
Yeah, yeah. So the thing is, Jesus himself spoke about the resurrection. Mm-hmm. Jesus himself revealed himself after the resurrection, mm-hmm. In bodily form. And if he's coming in bodily form, there's no way that he's going to be, any part of him will be left in the tomb. And the angel attested to that fact. Look into the tomb. It's empty. Mm-hmm. You know, he's risen. He's gone.
Right, and also, as we just read in Hebrews, it shows that the Christ is doing some work now because he is risen. Because of the consequences that he has risen, he's interceding now as a high priest, as a true high priest, in the true tabernacle that God set, not man. As we have seen, the science is trying to refute the credibility of the Bible, but the one text that comes to mind, Paul, is 1 Timothy 6:20. It says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Identifies here science falsely so called.
Yeah, science often tries to use its theories to refute the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But what the Bible is clear on, science cannot deny, as hard as they may try. So we've pretty well come to the end of this first half hour of our program, Mario. Next week, we want to finish off this the look at this documentary and look at some of the dramatic consequences of this, if this were true, that Jesus never did rise from the dead. So we'll save that for next week because we just don't have enough time this week. I invite our listeners to tune in next week for the conclusion of this discussion. Hope you've enjoyed the presentation. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. Remember this week to take time to reflect on God's Word, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.